to find a seat and a Bible, if you would, please, and open with me to John chapter 16. And it occurred to me, it's 2022 is coming to a close here, and I have not had a Star Wars illustration all year, so I'm allowed one. And I just think of the new trilogy where Han Solo and Chewie, you know, they come around the corner and say, "We're home," and then they have that conversation. And Han goes, "It's true, all of it." I kind of felt that way this morning with our sister's testimony. Thank you for sharing that with us. I really appreciate it. Also, on Friday, I was at kind of a meeting. It was a short conference meeting with other churches from around Iowa. And there was a brother there from Ukraine. He's a pastor and a missionary coordinator from Ukraine. And it was one of those surreal moments, because in February, of course, Russia invaded Ukraine, and I remember being pretty glued to the news, and especially news coming out of the churches in Ukraine, and watching these brothers and sisters stand up and give testimony of how the church was doing under not religious persecution, it was ethnic persecution, but the churches responding to the crisis and just thinking, wow, what heroes. And I had this moment of, is this real? As I was standing here with this brother who was on one of the videos that I watched, going through his phone, and you know how when people like go through their phone and they show you their vacation photos, or they show you their grandkids or something, right? Or a video of their grandkid. It was one of those moments, but he was showing me the rubble outside of his apartment. And he was showing me where a rocket had hit a block away from his church building because they were trying to hit his church because they knew that there were about 500 people in the basement of that church. And I was just having this moment of, I was completely speechless. That's a shocking moment. I had no idea what to say to this guy. I just sat there and said, wow, this is unfathomable. And so I think of places like North Africa, and I think of places in Asia, and I think of places like Ukraine, where we have believers standing up in horrific circumstances in power and responding in faith and with confidence. And of course, I mean, this brother from Ukraine, he told me, of course, we were just in shock for a week. We sat in our basements listening to these missiles blow up around us. We had no idea what to do or what to say. So we sat there for a week. And then eventually people started showing up at our church because we had a basement. And most people in the city don't have a basement to hide out in. So we started feeding them. And 5 months later, we were still feeding them. And somehow food was coming. And I just think, what would we do? We don't have a basement. We'd probably dig one quick. I don't know. But we don't have, you know, what would we do? And how would we do it? And how would we even have strength to stand up to that level of persecution we saw on the slides here? We saw in the video here. I saw on this guy's phone. How would we stand up to that? And the answer is the Holy Spirit. And that's what we're talking about today. It's my pleasure to talk to us about our next chapter in our statement of faith, the Holy Spirit. I want to start by simply just reading our statement of belief about the Holy Spirit. And you can find that on page 112 of your study guide here. And again, John chapter 16 is going to be our primary text from the scriptures. And we'll look at the statement here and kind of go back and forth and see how we get this statement. But if you look on page 112 with me here, and if you don't have one of these, if you're new with us, welcome. That's great. Ask your neighbor to stand up and go grab one for you back in the back there. So I'm just going to read this. We'll start here, and then we'll look at the scriptures as well. So on the day of Pentecost, 10 days after his ascension, Jesus poured out upon his followers the Holy Spirit, whom he had received from his Father. The Holy Spirit is fully God and is a personal being, not a force. Previous to Pentecost, the Holy Spirit had actively worked in the world, primarily through Israel's kings, prophets, and priests. And since Pentecost, he has indwelt every true believer in Jesus, male and female, young and old. The Spirit convicts people of their sins. It draws them to Christ. It gives them new life, gifts them for service, empowers them to do God's will. The Spirit is sealed in every believer, sealed in every believer so that he will be protected and preserved by God and will persevere in faith until death or until Jesus returns. And on the day of Pentecost, thousands believed and, in obedience to Jesus' commands, were baptized in the name of Jesus the Messiah, a practice that is to continue throughout the age. Now, this is not the scripture, but we think is a pretty accurate summary of what the scripture teaches, and I'm going to show that to you here this morning. And I'm going to do that. There's a lot of things to talk about with the Holy Spirit. I'm going to talk about four truths regarding the Holy Spirit today. I'd like to focus on these four truths because I think they're timely. I think they're particularly helpful in our culture, particularly helpful in our church. And the first one I'd like to talk about is that the Holy Spirit is a person. Today, we're going to look at multiple passages, and I want you to keep an ear out. Here's how I want to prove that the Holy Spirit is a person. While we're talking about the other stuff, keep an ear out for the fact that the Holy Spirit speaks of, the scriptures speak of the Holy Spirit as a he, not an it. There's a way in language, there's a way of talking about things like cars or buildings or mountains or hurricanes or lightning bolts or hammers or chinchillas. And there's a way of talking about people. And they're different. It versus he or she. And the scriptures speak of the Holy Spirit as a he. And I don't mean like a biological human male. I'm just saying as an individual person. Not an impersonal force. And we see that, just keep an ear out, it speaks of the Holy Spirit as a person, as a he. It says that the Holy Spirit speaks. The Holy Spirit speaks. It says the Holy Spirit, he has a will. And it says, here's, I'm going to show you one passage here. You don't need to flip here. I'll put it up on the screen. Ephesians 4, verse 30 proves, among other verses, proves that the Holy Spirit has emotion. Has emotion. So verse 30 says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom, and it's interesting, it says by whom, not by which, by whom, again, person, not thing, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. If the Holy Spirit was not a person, it would have said, the Holy Spirit by which you were sealed. It says, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So that's the first point. The Holy Spirit is a person. Second point, not only is the Holy Spirit a person, the Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is the third member, the way we say it is the third member of the one triune Godhead. That's really fancy language. Trinity is an interesting concept. Don't have time for getting into the Trinity today. I spoke about it at a conference in the summer a few years ago. You can find that under our website if you want to hear me empty my mind on what the Holy Spirit is. The Trinity is a whole subject in himself, but basically we say that God is one God, and he exists in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, each of them co-equal. And the idea of something that is three and one is really difficult for us to get our heads around because nothing else in all of creation is like that. Only God is. So we can't say, well, it's kind of like this. We can't do that because there's nothing like it. But all we can do is say this mysterious truth that God, the triune God, is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three separate persons, but one God, and the Holy Spirit is one of those persons. It's the Spirit of God, spoken of in the scriptures, the Spirit of Christ. In other places, I want to show you Acts 5. I'll put it on the screen again here, Acts 5, verses 3 and 4. I don't want to get into this scenario. I just want to show you that Peter says it this way. He says to Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back for yourself a part of the proceeds of the land while it remained unsold? Did it not remain your own? But if you go to the end of the passage, he says, why did you lie to the Holy Spirit? And then he says, you weren't lying to us. You were lying to God. So Peter, in his exhortation to this man, equates the Holy Spirit and God, and it does the scriptures do that in a number of other places. So this is by way of prologue. The Holy Spirit is a person, and the Holy Spirit is God. And third, the Holy Spirit is our helper. The Holy Spirit is our helper. And now we're going to go finally to John 16, John chapter 16, where I asked us to turn in the first place, John chapter 16, verse 6. Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he says, because I'm saying these things to you, he's telling his disciples, I'm about to go away. I'm about to be crucified, die, and then be resurrected and ascend into heaven. This is at the Last Supper. And Jesus says, because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. But nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. The Helper. The Helper. The Holy Spirit is our Helper. And this passage, this verse, this statement of Jesus, it always gets me. It's gotten me for 25 years of reading the scriptures. It still gets me today. It's better, our present situation with the Holy Spirit with us is better than if Jesus, the incarnate Son of God, were with us here. How can that be possible? Would it not be better if Jesus was here right now? I would sit down, I would close my mouth, and I would say, Jesus, please finish this sermon. Take my job. It's yours. I'll go find something else to do for you, with you. But he says, no, it's to your advantage that this is not the case. It's to our advantage. How can that possibly be? The answer is because he is our helper. What does that mean? What does that mean? How does he help us? Well, he helps us in every single area of life all the time. Every believer, every single area of life all the time. The one thing about Jesus' incarnation was that he limited himself to a single place on earth. He could only be with a finite quantity of people at a time. Now, that's where I would be, and I hope you too. If he were here, I would be pushing to get into that crowd and hear him and follow him. That's where I would be. But he says it's better this way because now you can go spread out and be everywhere and I can be with you and help you in every moment, every single one of you. What does he do? Throughout our entire spiritual journey, the Holy Spirit is active, and this is where we're going to kind of drill down. We're going to drill down on this point that he is our helper. He's active in our lives, convicting us of sin. He is active in our life, and I'm just going to preview all of these real quick, and we're going to get into conviction. Convicting us of sin, saving us by causing us to be born again, or the word used in the passage we're going to look at is regeneration. Making us more like Jesus by sanctifying us, giving us all the tools we need to do the work he has for us to do by empowering us with spiritual gifts, and all through the way guiding us in that work through his word. So let's look at this first one. He convicts. Let's keep going in John chapter 16, verse 8. It's better that it's to your advantage that I go away, for then the Helper's going to come. I'm going to send him to you. In verse 8, when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Now, I'm going to pause there for just a second. Because when I hear testimonies out of North Africa, and I hear testimonies out of Asia and Ukraine, and even thinking about people I've spoken to here locally in town and on campus, it seems impossible to me for me to change people's minds. It seems impossible to me when I'm having those conversations that I'm ever going to get through to their heart. And the reason it feels that way to me is because it is impossible for me to get through to their heart. But good news, that's the Spirit's job. And that's why I can stand here and preach on Sunday morning with any hope that anything I have to say is going to have any effect whatsoever, because when I bring the Spirit's words to you through the scriptures, he gets to do his work of convicting you, and not just you, but also the world, and he gets to do the work of convicting me in my heart, so I can have some hope that this thick skull and this cold heart can be refreshed in the truth. He convicts us. Verse 10, concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer, but concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. We're not going to get into all of the detail there. I just want to focus on he will convict the world. That includes us, and it includes the unbelieving world, concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. He convicts. The second thing he does is he regenerates. He regenerates the elect. I'm going to flip over to Titus 3. I'm going to put it on the screen. Titus 3, this is how the scriptures describe the salvation situation. This is how the scriptures describe all of you and me and anyone else who has ever been saved. Look at Titus 3, verse 3. It's up here. You can flip to it in your scripture, in your book if you want. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. Selah. Verse 3 is a really good verse for you to meditate on. Are you convinced that apart from Christ, this is your soul? That apart from the truth of God, this is how you are or you were? Are you convinced that prior to knowing Christ, this verse 3 describes you? That's really important. But then he goes on and he gives us one of the best words in the entire Bible, but. Verse 4, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. And he goes on. I want to keep going in this passage. Whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. I wanted to keep going because notice the way that he ties these two concepts together. Paul describes salvation, the idea of salvation. He describes it to Titus, and he does it elsewhere too, in terms of this word regeneration. When I think of regeneration, I think of starfish and crabs, because they cut out, you cut off their claw and they can regenerate their claw. They're starfish, they can regenerate their, and I know scientists are studying what's going on in their bodies there, because maybe humans will be able to regenerate limbs and things like that. The word regenerate means born again. When we say I'm a born again Christian, like our sister shared, she is a born again Christian. That word born again is the same as this word regeneration. I'm not saying they're two terms that mean the same thing. I'm saying they're literally the same words. Born again. Washing of the new birth. Washing of regeneration. And I think what's interesting about the way that this is phrased, he saved us by regenerating us, causing us to be born again. And this direct link that he gives in this Titus passage, the direction salvation takes us, the right response to our new birth, what we are born again to do, the reason the starfish grew back its limb or something, is to do good works. That's the reason we've been regenerated, saved. Means that word saved is a big, big loaded word. One aspect of it is this idea of being born again or being regenerated, and we are regenerated to be devoted to good works. And as we do that throughout our life, we get to this next principle that the Holy Spirit, he sanctifies us. The Holy Spirit works in us as we walk with him to sanctify us. Again, another big loaded theological word. All it means is to make holy, sanctus, sanctus, you know, sanctuary, holy place. I'd like to say that the word sanctified, the youth group knows this, at least most of them. I don't know if I've done it much this year, but last year I hit on it repeatedly to the point where they were sick of it. Sanctification just means to make us more like Jesus. The Holy Spirit sanctifies us. That means he makes us more like Jesus. Holy. One passage that speaks of this idea of sanctification is Galatians 5. And in Galatians 5, Paul uses the imagery of producing fruit. The Holy Spirit, if he is in us, will produce a certain kind of fruit. What does that fruit look like and taste like? Well, first he starts with a contrast. In Galatians 5, verse 19, he starts with the fruit we produce before we are regenerated, before we are born again, before we are given that new heart, before the Holy Spirit is in us. The kind of fruit we trees, we human trees producing fruit, the kind of fruit we produce on our own, apart from him, looks like this. Verse 19, the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery. Now, when we talked about this as a youth group, I know not a lot of us struggle with sorcery, right? Maybe. What is sorcery? Sorcery is trying to manipulate the natural environment to take control of things. That's what sorcery is about. Anybody else? That brings it a little closer to home. Sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies. That's a pretty comprehensive list, isn't it? But it's not comprehensive. And if Paul stopped there, we would find the one thing on the list and do that instead. So he says, and stuff like that. Things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's the fruit that we produce in the flesh apart from the Spirit. So he contrasts that. Flip the page to verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit, if the Holy Spirit is in you, he starts producing this kind of fruit, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. Did I forget gentleness?
Yeah.
My bad. You know, isn't that ironic? If you know me. Oh boy. These sermons convict me too, and I'm the one speaking. Thanks, Owen. Appreciate it. Against such things there is no law, and those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. He's talking about sanctification. As we walk with the Spirit, we will increasingly produce this fruit. Now, our experience on this planet is that we produce the fruit of both of those slides, right? Because we are being increasingly sanctified throughout time. And that's part of the Holy Spirit's job, is he increasingly throughout our life, as we walk with him, causes one part of the fruit to die and the other to start to blossom. And it takes over in our life. And we are never going to be a finished project this side of glorification, which is coming. That's a whole nother sermon. He sanctifies us and he empowers us for ministry. This next thing that he does, he empowers us. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, this is where we're going to talk about spiritual gifts. So those of you who are hoping that on a sermon about the Holy Spirit, we're going to talk about spiritual gifts, here we go. It's going to be unsatisfactorily short. There are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given a manifestation of the Spirit. Why? Underline, for the common good. That's why you have a gift from the Spirit. For the common good. Skip down to verse 11. I'm going to skip the list. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each individually as he wills. Now, when I was a younger Christian, I spent a lot of time worrying about what is my spiritual gift. I was really into personality tests. I still am, by the way, really into figuring out who I am. And I think that's a good thing to do. It's a good thing to be about. Who am I? Knowing yourself is really important. But I remember taking little surveys and inventories to try to figure out, to have something objectively tell me what is my spiritual gift. And then I heard somebody say, it's possible you have more than one. And I went, oh boy, maybe I have three. What are they? And I just want to tell you, especially you younger ones, don't worry about it. Don't spend a lot of time worrying about it. Why does he give us gifts in the first place? And I'll tell you that this reason is the secret to finding out what your gifts are. He gives us gifts for the common good. In other passages, it talks about the building up of the body. And I want to encourage you, if you're trying to figure out what your gifts are, just do something. Just do something. Serve the church for the common good, not so that I can know what my gifts are, so that I can leverage them. Now, I do think there is some merit to like trying to figure out what my particular strengths are so that I can operate in my strengths. I have operated outside of my strengths, and it's not a lot of fun. And it's a lot better for everybody when I operate inside of my strengths. That's good. But here's the thing. The scripture doesn't exhort us to spend a lot of time figuring out what our gifts are. It just tells us that we have them, and the purpose is that they are for the building up of the body. And it says, if you are serving, do it this way. If you are leading, do it this way. If you are giving, do it this way. If you, whatever you are doing, here's some guidance on how to do it so that you can tap in to the Holy Spirit's empowering of you. I want to just tell you, I'll just put it simply, serve the church. And serve the church in his strength. Ask God for help in the thing you're doing. Whenever I hit a brick wall in writing a sermon, which happens every time I write a sermon, I pray to God for strength. I'm going to tell you a secret. I am not a very good public speaker outside of this context. I've tried. In secular jobs previously, they're like, hey, Matt, would you like to give a presentation on this? I'm like, yeah, I can do that. I like speaking in front of people. I'm pretty good at it. I think I'm pretty convincing, that kind of thing. I get up in any other context than the gathered church, and I am a mumbling idiot. It's weird. God's telling me something very clearly. This gift is not for you, Matt. This gift is for them. And that's a humbling thing. That is a humbling thing. Serve in his strength. I pray, Lord, just help. I need your help. This is the way anything I say today is going to have any effect is because you're the one doing the work. Yes, okay. Pray to him that he will empower you with what you need to do what he calls you to do. Our sister last week said, he does not call the qualified. He qualifies the called. Here's another thing. I do think it's possible that gifts can change when the Spirit needs to redeploy you. Because it says, he apportions to each according to his will. And I've experienced that in my life. The gifts that I had when I was 20 and 30 are not the same as the gifts I have in my late 30s and 40s. And here's the most important thing I want to encourage you with when it comes to the spiritual gifts. Focus on the important ones. The most miraculous gifts of the Spirit are salvation and sanctification. Those are the most miraculous and I'll say most pervasive gifts of the Spirit. The miracles that he is performing today, especially in our context. I think I have a case for frontier missions where the word is just getting out for the first time for a lot of other kinds of miraculous things to happen. But in our context, the most miraculous things he is doing most frequently, like daily, are the miracles of salvation and sanctification. And we ought to focus on those and glorify God for those things and not be obsessed with the other gifts. Look at the eighth bullet point in our study guide. We put it this way. Since the Holy Spirit's power has been given to work transformation within the believer and produce the fruit of the Spirit, we should seek this inner transformational power and not become obsessed with obtaining power to heal or perform great miracles. And I think there's, you put dot, 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 stuff like that. The thing we should focus on, the spiritual gifts we should meditate on and look for and be and give God glory for, the spiritual gifts of salvation and sanctification. Last under this idea that he helps us, he is our helper, is this idea that he guides us. He guides us. Let's go back to John 16. Jesus says something. This is an interesting thing if you think of the context. He's about ready to head out. And Jesus says, I still have many things to say to you. But you can't bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. The Holy Spirit guides us. How does he do this, primarily? I think it's really important to pay attention to the context. Think about, let's meditate for a second on the context in which he says this and to whom Jesus is talking. He's talking to his disciples, and he says, I have many things left to say to you. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And I want to tell you that our position on this is that he did that. He fulfilled that promise to his disciples by guiding them into all truth, telling them the rest of the things that he had to say to them that they couldn't bear now, and those disciples wrote those things down in the scriptures. We have those things, that rest of those things, in the scriptures. They wrote those words of the truth in the scriptures, and we still get that promise today as he helps us understand them, understand the scriptures. So I'm going to look at two passages here. 2 Timothy 3:16. This is about 40 or 50 years. Let me do it. 30 years later. 30 years later, Paul tells Timothy, all scripture is breathed out by God. Interesting, that word breathed out shares the same root word as the word for spirit. Spirited out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. What does a man, by the way, you can say man and woman, that's okay. The man and woman of God can be complete and equipped for every good work. What do we need, man and woman of God? What do we need to be complete and equipped for every good work? We need the scriptures, the ones that are breathed out by God because they are profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12. I'm going to put it up here. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. The spirit helps us understand the scriptures. And I'll extend that out and say the spirit helps us understand his will. He helps us apply the scriptures situationally. We do have categories. The Holy Spirit does lead. We don't say that. The scriptures say the Holy Spirit leads his children. We are led by the Holy Spirit. I do say we have categories for he gives us impressions. He gives us impulses and nudges and puts things on our heart that we wonder, I wonder if God's telling me X, Y, and Z. And the way he tells us to understand is to go back to the church and back to the scriptures and take a look. I wonder if he's saying X, Y, and Z. Let's go talk to my brothers who are also filled with the Spirit, brothers and sisters who are also filled with the Spirit, and see how he might be leading us. So in summary of all of these things, the Holy Spirit has been working through us for our entire life. He's been working to convict, to regenerate, to sanctify, to empower, and to guide us. All of this is from him. All of these things are from him. It's how we know he's with us. And this has some implication for us believers. Let's go back to the life and light of in the study guide, the bullets, number 2. If you are a believer, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit. He's in you, working in those ways. So, since the Holy Spirit indwells and actively works in those who believe, every true believer will, at least to some degree, produce the fruit of righteousness. Those who persistently continue in disobedience to God's commands should question the genuineness of their faith. A righteous life is not the basis of our salvation, nor does a righteous life in any way earn us salvation, but it is an evidence of faith and of the Spirit's work in us. Justification before God is by faith alone. But as the famous saying goes, the faith that saves, true faith, will never be alone. It will always be accompanied by this fruit. So there's a point for consideration for you. In Galatians 5, that fruit, is that something that is manifested in your life in any way and in an increasing way over time? Look at bullet number 4. If our lives do reflect any of the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness and self-control, or if God uses us to influence and persuade others to repent and believe or to take a significant step in holiness, we must not take credit, but realize that the Holy Spirit was the one moving both in our hearts and in the hearts of others, and give God the credit that he's due. So the Holy Spirit has been working throughout our entire life to convict, to regenerate, to sanctify, to empower, and to guide us. What a gift. What a gift. What a friend. And that's my final point. The Holy Spirit, he's our friend. He's our friend. Look at John chapter 14. Please flip back there with me to verse 15. Jesus again to his disciples in the upper room. If you love me, think about this. Do you love Jesus? Do you love Jesus? If you love me, Jesus says, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither knows him nor sees him, but you know him, because he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet in a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. And in that day, you will know that I'm in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him, and he will manifest myself to him. For every Christian, the Holy Spirit is your best friend. Your BFF. Forever. Your BFF, your closest companion. Are you longing for a friend closer than a brother? Do you feel that you are missing something that you need in terms of companionship, I want to point you to Jesus through the Holy Spirit. You will have no closer friend. He's sealed inside of us, Ephesians 1 says. He will never leave you. We are never alone. God is always with us, speaking to us, leading us, comforting us, giving us strength, helping us. Look to him. The third bullet in our study guide. Since the Holy Spirit was given to the church on the day of Pentecost, and since he indwells every single true believer, we should live in dependent trust in his presence, dependent trust in his direction, dependent trust in his empowerment, relying on the power of God, not our own human resources. Don't rely on human resources to meet a need only God can meet. Don't rely on your own strength, your own willpower, and don't rely on the presence and willpower and strength of any other human to meet the need God intends for only him to meet through his Holy Spirit. It will always let you down. No matter how close your BFF is in this life, if it's a human, they will let you down. The Holy Spirit will never do it. No counselor, no pastor can ever be close enough, can ever dig deep enough, can ever say exactly the right sufficient amount of words to heal all of the brokenness in your heart. Only Jesus can do that through his Holy Spirit. Not on our own human resources. Bullet two, we should turn to him as a solution for our aloneness. Realizing that he lives in us and intimately knows every thought, every desire, every struggle, we can and should develop a relationship with the unseen God of the universe through his Holy Spirit within us. For we should not grieve that same Holy Spirit who is within us by sinning against God or against others. That grieves your best friend. We should discover and use our spiritual gifts in the different ministries and with different effects that the Spirit employs in our lives. His intention as your best friend, the thing he's encouraging you to do is believe the truth he's telling you and get out there and serve your brothers and sisters. So I want to leave you with this question. Do you know him? Would you know him more? Do you want to know him better? Jesus tells his disciples in Luke 11, I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. Everyone who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Unfortunately, the answer is some of them. Or if he asks for an egg, we'll give him a scorpion. If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So I want to leave you with this. Ask him. Ask him. Are you lacking something, believer in Christ? Are you lacking something in your life? Ask the Father. Do you feel a need that is not being met in your life? Ask the Father. Ask him like this. Heavenly Father, I do want this. I want to be transformed from the inside out. I want to reject my old way of thinking. I want to walk in step with the Spirit in obedience to you. Experiencing your indwelling presence in my life. I want to experience you as a constant companion. I want to produce the fruit of the Spirit. I want more gentleness. I want more kindness and goodness, and I need more self-control. I want to serve my brothers and sisters in the church with the gifts that you're going to provide. Thank you for your promise of salvation from sin, and thank you for your promise of eternal life and fellowship with you forever. I want that. Help me continually understand you more. Grow deeper in you today. Amen. That's how we should pray for this. I do believe. Help me in my unbelief. Ask the Father. He gives good gifts. Let's pray. Father, we do come to you as needy children, every single one of us, an area of need in our life. Every single one of us lacking in some area. Every single one of us facing an aloneness, a hole in our heart that's there because you're meant to fill it. Guide us today, guide us this week to you, to look to you. Lord, help us to repent from our old way of life, of our old way of walking in the way of the world, and walk in step with the Spirit, producing the fruit of the Spirit. Lord, help us to lean on you. Lord, help us to trust you, that you are going to come through. Trust you that as I step out in faith, serving in your strength, that you are going to meet me there. That you're going to come through with the strength I need, with the words I need, with the energy that I need, with the sleep I need, with the right recipe that I need, the right hope that I need. Help me to trust you as I step out in faith. Help us to trust you to step out in faith. I pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.